Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
All right. As you find your seat, I'm going to ask you to do something. Can everybody just go ahead and move on up? There's no need to be in the last two rows. It's not that many of us. So everybody move on up. Come on up close. Let's get nice and tight together. We are the body of Christ. Move on. Nobody wants to move. Nobody. That's fine. Thank you. I appreciate it. You can sit right here if you like. Nah. All right. Listen, it is really, really good to see y'all this morning, honestly. How many of you had a great time yesterday, last night, July 4th, had a great time? Saw some fireworks. How many of you just was like, you know what, I'm over it, I'm going to bed early? Yeah. Proud of y'all. Good job. Those were the ones that were singing the loudest during worship. Really, really quickly, a couple of things. If you're not on the Church Center app, get on Church Center app. That's where you find out about absolutely everything that's going on with the Dream Center and all the events and things like that we have coming up. One quick thing that I do want to talk to you about is that on Monday, our youth students will be leaving to go to a week-long summer camp. You can clap it up for that. Come on. It is a Christian summer camp, to be specific, and so we're going to be out there, and every week and every night, we're going to be worshiping together, we're going to be praying for one another, we're going to be setting them up to encounter this real God that we love and that we serve. And so out there, right up under the TV, there's these little wristbands that you'll see. I'm going to ask that you, as a church members, grab a wristband with a kid's name on it, and that this entire week, while they are away, that you would spend time praying for them. It is important that we pray for our students, and I'm going to leave it there because I could preach on that, but that's what I'm not preaching on today. It is important that we pray for our students, though. Amen? So after service, grab one, put it on your wrist. Every time you look at it, pray for that kid. And we have three things that we're praying for, specifically one, that they will see transformation. We don't want to see behavior modification. We want to see real transformation in the hearts and in the minds so that when they come back, it actually sticks. Secondly, they will grow in their faith, that their faith would be encouraged and strengthened. And then lastly, that they will grow in community. Amen? Amen? All right, y'all know, listen now, I like to talk to y'all, and I need y'all to talk back to me, okay? Amen? That's what I'm talking about. All right, listen. So how many of you have been enjoying Romans so far? Romans has been really good. Pastor Tom has been killing it. If you do not know, Pastor Tom and Susie have had their baby. Their baby number 8, baby boy, is in the building. And so continue to pray for them and lift them up in prayer. But we're going to take a little break, okay? We're going to take a quick little pit stop at the book of John today. I'm going to break it up for you a little bit. So really quickly, if you have your Bible, raise it up in the air. Even if it's on your phone, we'll allow it. It's fine. Raise it up in the air and say, God, I thank you for your word that I get to read freely. May it transform my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on now. Hey, listen, y'all better pray that every day. All right, here we go. John chapter 15 is where we're starting at. We're going to read verse 1 through 5, and then I'm just going to walk us through. And I picked John because this is where the Lord had me, so now y'all get to get these gut punches that he's been sending my way. All right, here we go. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. It says this, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Verse 3, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Verse 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. That's good. Hey, first, really quickly, I love the fact that God speaks to us in a way that we can actually understand it. Amen? Because it would be crazy if God just spoke to us like, you know, or God spoke to these people at this time and say, hey, yeah, like I'm like the spaceship that's going into space. And it's like, what is that? That doesn't make sense to me, right? So that's just a side note. I love the fact that our God, who is very intentional about us, who is very much so relational, speaks to us in a way that we can understand. These people that he's speaking to today in this particular scripture, they understood what it meant to be a gardener and to tend to the grapevine and all these things, right? And so verse 1, we see this. Right off the back, Jesus establishes position. He establishes his position as the true grapevine, and he establishes God's position as the gardener. And they both have a role to play in actually seeing a ton of fruit to be produced. Jesus, as the grapevine, is the life giver. He's the one who gives life to all the branches. Amen? And he's a communicator to those branches as to what fruit should be produced. That means that the branches don't have control over what fruit that they produce. The grapevine does. God, as the gardener, he is the cultivator. He is the one who protects and cares for the vine and the branches and makes sure that that fruit is being produced. That's his entire job. He cares for, he nurtures. He also protects. He surrounds it when it's freezing outside so that it doesn't freeze over and things die off. He protects it from anything that would try to bring it harm. Any diseases that may attack a tree, he protects it. He cuts it off. Amen? All right, John chapter 15, verse 2 says this. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Verse 2, I want to hit on this real quick, because I've missed this for so many times that I've read this particular scripture. How many of you have read John 15 more than once in your life? Okay, I missed this, all right? Maybe it's just me, so I'm going to share it with you. Jesus says that he cuts off those that are mine. He doesn't say those that are out separated from me. He says those that are mine. What he's saying is this, is that he cuts off those that even have made a declaration of faith, who have raised their hand at the end of service and have said that, Jesus, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Those who said, God, I'm going to surrender to you. He's examining the entire tree. And he says, you know what? You're not producing fruit. And so I'm going to do my part. I'm going to prune you. But if you continue to not produce fruit, well, then I have to cut you off. This scripture here is talking about anyone that has decided to follow Jesus. And when we choose to become separated or disconnected, because I want to be clear about this, it is a choice. It is a choice to be disconnected from God. And sometimes those choices look like grand choices, really, really big choices. Like, you know what? I'm done with this thing. I'm going to walk off. Sometimes it's a small choice where we choose our own desires over what God desires for us to do. Sometimes it's those subtle things that we allow ourselves to do that we know goes against the word of God. Or sometimes it's those small justifications. It's like, well, the scriptures don't say this explicitly, so it's okay. And our heart's in the wrong place. All those things are choices. And so God is looking and he's saying that I understand that you made this confession of faith, but I'm not seeing the fruit. I'm not seeing the evidence that you're actually connected. Matter of fact, you're just draining life out of the thing that's the life giver. You're just using the life source for your own gain, but you're not producing any fruit. And this is why the scriptures give us clear instructions in Matthew 18 on how to handle believers who are unrepentant, who are comfortable in their sin life and have no desire to get out of it. This is why in Titus chapter 3, he tells us what it looks like to do with people who are divisive in the church. We're not talking about outside the church, because the world is going to be the world. Their morals are not established by the word of God. And so we don't have actually a standard to hold them to. He's talking about believers. He actually says that those who are bringing division, wipe your hands of them, have nothing to do with them, separate yourself from them, remove them from the body if you need to for the sake of the rest of the body. They have no desire to bear fruit. Get them out. This is his job. And I know that this sounds harsh. I know that this sounds hard, but this is his job as the caregiver of the entire vine. Because what happens when division seeps into a church, when bitterness gets hold of hearts, is that it begins to spread if you don't take care of it quickly. And now it's not just, I'm going to talk about myself, and now it's not just me that's hurt, and now it's not just me. Now I've spread this disease to somebody else, and then they go and spread it to somebody else, and then they go and spread it to somebody else, and then we have unhealthy churches. And the place that was supposed to be where people come and get life is now the place where they come and they are dying. So thank God that he's cutting off those things that are causing the church to die. Thank God that he is pruning us and removing the things that are a hindrance to the fruit that needs to be shown in our lives. Praise Jesus. Let me be clear about this, though. It hurts. Pruning is not comfortable. I understand that a tree is an inanimate object. It can't express any emotion. Completely understand that. But could you imagine? Could you imagine God coming to you and saying, you know what, your hand is causing you to sin. Let me cut this thing off. No anesthesia, no medicine to cope with the pain. He just gets straight to work. And I know that's a little graphic, but that's how serious he is about sin. That's how serious he is about the things that's keeping you from producing the fruit in your life that testifies of his goodness. Said, nah, cut it off. And I understand, and he's so good. He understands that we may not do it ourselves. So he said, let me do it for you. Let me do it for you. I understand that you may have an attachment to this thing, but let me cut this thing off for you. I know you may enjoy this thing, but let me cut it off for you. You don't see how it's hindering you. You don't see how it's affecting you and your relationship with the rest of the body of Christ. For my married folk, you don't see how that thing is hindering your relationship with your spouse and why you feel like y'all can't be on the same page. For my singles, you don't see how it's keeping you from seeing what God has for you in this moment because you're so fixated on what's in the future. You don't see it, but I do because I'm outside. So let me cut it off for you. Allow me to cut it off for you. Verse 3 says this, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Everybody say, thank God for the word. Thank God for the word. Everybody say, thank God for the word. Thank God for the word. The word of God prunes, and purifies. The word of God prunes and it purifies. It exposes the dead, dirty things in our hearts, in our minds, and gives us the opportunity to surrender them to God. That's exactly what the Word of God does. It exposes all the sin within us so that we can have an opportunity to surrender that thing. The pruning process is this. The pruning process is a selective removal of branches from a plant to improve structure, health, and yield. I got that from Google. Thank you. Not that smart. Listen, the pruning process, if you want to write it down, because I know how good y'all are at taking notes. The pruning process is the selective removal of branches from a plant to improve its structure, its health, and the fruit that it yields, the amount of fruit that it yields. When God is pruning you, when he's removing these things from your life, he's concerned about your character, your structure. Are you solid? Are you able to stand against the winds that are going to come against you? Are you able to stand in the face of adversity when they're telling you that you shouldn't be a Christian because why would you believe in some dead man's religion? Are you going to be able to stand? He's concerned about your health. Mental health, spiritual health, physical health, all of it. He's concerned. He cares about that. He's concerned about the yield, the fruit that you're producing. Yes, the fact that it's good fruit, but also how much fruit. The scriptures are clear. He says he's going to prune you so that you can produce more fruit. Amen. Purifying is this. Purifying is the physical or chemical separation of desired substance from contaminants. Separating desired substances, fruit, from the contaminants that would make it terrible fruit and unedible and unusable, only to be tossed out. Now, in this particular scripture, in verse 3, it says that the message that I sent you, the message that I gave you, that's what prunes you, that's what purifies you. Well, what's the message? The message is this, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived the perfect life, died on a cross for our sins, rose again for us, and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. That's the message that he has given us, and that's the message that prunes us and that purifies us. The gospel of Jesus Christ every single day should be pruning us and purifying us. Thankfully, today we got to take communion, but to be honest, how often do we stop and remember that his body was broken for us and that his blood was shed for us? How many times in a day are we remembering that we didn't do anything to award ourselves this relationship that we have with God today, this intimate and personal relationship that we have with him today? We did nothing to deserve it, could do nothing to earn it. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be in this place, worshiping him the way that we do, freely. The word of God should be pruning and purifying us every single day. And so how do we, imperfect, flawed, wretched people, make sure that our ways look like his? How do we make sure we don't get chopped off? Verse 4 says this. It says, to remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Jesus is making it very plain. Stay connected. And another word for this connected is stay submitted. Could you imagine if the branch was fighting with the vine? The vine said, hey, I need you to go this way. I need you to shoot out to the right. You know what I'm saying? Your twin just went to the left, so I need you to go to the right. Could you imagine if the branch was like, nah, like I want to go this way. Like, this is where the shade is. Or you get better sunlight over here, so I'm going to go this way. I hear what you're saying, and I hear what you're instructing me to do, but I want to go this way. Could you imagine? That would be so weird, bro. But this is what we do all the time. God says, do this thing. He said, I hear what you're saying, but I think that this is a better way. Or at least this makes more sense to my mind, my finite understanding, that don't even match your worst thought. And then eventually, either we get pruned, we get chopped off, or we actually just submit and surrender to be remain in him. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't look like it's going to work out. Even if you don't have all the answers. The Bible is clear. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It's not the sun. It doesn't show you everything. It's a lamp unto our feet. It may show us the next step or the step in front of that. Be obedient. Stay connected. Stay planted. Stay rooted. Stay submitted. Real life example. Me and my wife are from North Carolina, if you didn't know that. We had no desire and no plan to move to Atlanta, Georgia. At all. God spoke to our hearts and said, hey, I need you to go to Atlanta. And we said, you got to be kidding me. As hot as all get out. I haven't experienced four seasons in all the 8 years that I've been down, 9 years that I've been down here. It's either summer or it's summer, you know? And then you get a smidgen of winter and then it's summer again. Like, what are we doing here? All this traffic. Like back in North Carolina, like if you're driving 15 minutes somewhere, it's 15 minutes. In Georgia, 15 minutes might turn into an hour. You got these one-way streets that don't make sense. You know, like, it's crazy. Nobody, no disrespect to all my people from here, okay? We had no desire to be here. And if I can be honest with you, for 6 months, we literally prayed to God, God, can you choose anywhere else? And I'm very serious. 6 months. God, can you choose anywhere else? We had places we wanted to go. She wanted to move to Africa, praise the Lord. I wanted to move to Haiti. We were at odds, you know, it's fine. We're still married, 10 years, praise the Lord. Oh, y'all are sweet. Y'all are so sweet, thank you. Whole decade. But that last 6 months, our prayer changed. Our desires changed. Rather than run away from the will of God, we said, God, fix our hearts. Change our hearts. I know we don't want to do this thing for all of our, honestly, minuscule reasons anyway. Change our hearts. Transform our minds so that we can be in alignment with what it is that you have called us to do. So that we can move in obedience with confidence that God called us here and he's going to make a way for everything to work out. And he absolutely did. And still is, to be very clear. And still is. There were times where it was like, well, what is our community going to look like? All of our family is in North Carolina. Our parents, our support system, all those things are in North Carolina. What does that look like? We moved down here without kids. When we have kids, what does that look like for us? We don't have grandma to call and she can just drive 5 minutes. Now she got to drive or fly, drive 7.5 or fly 2 hours. But look what God has done. He has surrounded us with the community that we can call on at almost any time and they show up. He has surrounded my kids with family that genuinely loves them, that they call aunt and uncle for real and they mean it. And if somebody says that they're not their aunt and uncle, they just might fight them. I'm just saying. Look at what God has done. I never intended to be a pastor, never wanted to be a pastor, but I knew I had a calling on my life, and look at what God has done. Look at what happens when you choose to be obedient to what God is calling and asking of you to do. And I'm sure all of you can look within yourself right now and you can pinpoint a moment where you was like, you know what? I'm going to choose obedience over my own desires and I'm just going to see what happened. And I promise you, if you look close enough, you'll see that God proved himself to be real, to be right, to be faithful, to know exactly what he's doing. Even when it didn't make sense. Even when it seemed like there was no way out. Even when it seemed like he was taking you into a valley. When you chose obedience, he showed up. When you chose obedience, he showed that he was faithful and that he was trustworthy of you even believing and trusting in him. Your faith was encouraged. Your faith was strengthened. And Mona said this earlier. So often we allow circumstances and situations to allow us to forget how good God is. And all these distractions are opportunities for the enemy to draw us away from the one that gives us life, the one that speaks life into us when we can't speak life into ourselves. All these circumstances are opportunities. And there's two opportunities. Either it's an opportunity for you to draw closer to God or an opportunity for you to walk away from him. That's the two choices you have. You either run to the life giver and you allow him to strengthen you, or you run away from him and you find yourself depressed and anxiety ridden and worried, full of fear, with no peace at all. Because you have removed yourself from up under the person that has taken care of you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you actually have your needs met today? All of your needs are met. I'm not saying you ain't struggling. I ain't saying it ain't hard out here. But how many of you have your needs met? How many of you remember and understand that God is taking care of your needs? I don't care if you go to work. I don't care if you do the job. God gave you the ability to stand on your 2 feet to go do the job. He gave you the brain to understand what it is that you're supposed to be doing. He gave you those things. Those are gifts from him. How many of you can say that you experienced the peace that surpasses all understanding? Like it literally made no sense as to why you had peace in the midst of a situation where you should have been in your bed, dark in a room, talking to nobody at all. I'm talking about a peace that literally makes no sense to the world. How many of you can say that at one point in my life I was hopeless, like myself? I didn't have no hope. I didn't even know what a future was for me. My future literally was just to wake up the next day and exist. And that's if I made it to that. And then depression got a hold of me. And it snuffed it out. There was no desire for a future. And then a very real, generous, faithful, loving, compassionate God stepped into my life and said, no, I got plans for you. I got hopes for you. I got a future for you. If you remain in me, if you stay connected, if you stay submitted, if you stay surrendered, watch what I'll do in your life. And I'm not talking about him giving you all the riches of the world, because that amounts to nothing in comparison to him. I'm not talking about the biggest houses and a house full of kids. I'm talking about a relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth. Stay submitted. Stay surrendered. Allow him to determine and dictate the fruit that comes from your life. Amen. Verse 5 says this: yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. That's good. Say it one more time. Much fruit. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus starts off chapter 15 with position. He starts off chapter 15 with his position as a grape, as a true grape vine. And then he states God's position as the gardener. In verse 5, he establishes his position and our position. Verse 5, he says that I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches. And if I can be honest really quickly, when I was reading this, I was like, this really feel like he talking to me like I'm his son. It's like, listen, I'm the parent, you the child, you stay in the child's place. That's kind of how I felt when I was reading this. I don't know if your parents ever talked to you like that when you was trying to be grown in their face thinking you know something. And then they look at you and say, nah, I'm the parent, you the child, you stay in your place. That's how I felt when Jesus was saying this. He said, I'm the vine, you the branches, stay in your place. Because the thing about us Christians today is that we want Jesus' position without the responsibility. We want his position. We want to be able to determine what our lives are supposed to look like, what kind of fruit should be bearing from our lives. We want to be able to look at him and say, you know what? I know you said this thing, but I'm a little comfortable here, so I'm going to stay here just a little bit longer. I know your word doesn't explicitly say this, so I'm going to justify it and do it anyway, even though I know it's harmful. It doesn't please you. It doesn't bring you any glory at all. That's one of the biggest problems we have today, is that we want his position without the responsibility. And how do we know this? Because like I said, we look for ways to justify what we want to do. I was born this way, so I can stay this way. Nah, this is just the way that I was raised, so I can have an attitude. This is just how me and my family are. So? God says when you come into his fold, you are a new creation. So as much as I want to respect and honor how you grew up and the parents that raised you or the guardians that raised you, so what? He says you're a new creation. You are the branches. As branches, I don't think we actually realize how easy we got it. Being the vine, I just want you to know this, comes with a lot of responsibility. Comes with a lot of weight. You have all these branches to support, to sustain, to make sure they're living and getting the life and the nutrients and all the things that they need. That's the responsibility of the vine. We want his position, not the responsibility. Because the truth is that if we could just be responsible for just us, we would be just okay with that. We don't want his responsibility, though. The position of the branches is this, to bear fruit. That's it. To stay connected and to bear fruit. That's so easy. You just stay submitted, you stay surrendered, and you bear fruit. You stay obedient, and you bear fruit. That's it. That's all we got to do. As the branches, stay submitted, stay committed to the word of God, and be obedient. And watch the fruit begin to be bore. That's the right word, right? Something like that. Y'all know what I mean. Thank you. All my wordsmiths. That's our entire responsibility. And this is where I'm going to land right here. Is that I know that this sounds so elementary. I really do. I understand that. Most of us raised our hand when we said that we read John 15 a number of times. Completely understand that. Makes sense to me. I thought the same thing when I was reading this. But then the Holy Spirit checked me and he said, the best way that children learn are by repetition. I didn't have to tell my son no that he couldn't put his hand on the stove one time and then he actually got it. I had to repeatedly tell him. One of the best ways to instruct anybody is to do it with repetition. And there has been times in my life where I have read a scripture at one point in my life and it meant something completely different than it did 2 years later. And I was in a completely different place. There's been plenty of times where scriptures that I did not understand the very first time that I read them, or even the second time, or sometimes even the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth time, that eventually became alive to me because I was not content with just reading it one time saying, oh, you know what, that's not for me then. The repetition. The second part is this. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if we all can be honest, sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Meaning that sometimes we think we're somewhere that we're actually not. Because it's really easy to come into this building Sunday after Sunday and put on a show. I can stand at the front, I can raise my hands, I can sing at the top of my lungs, I can have conversations with people, and they can sound really, 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 really scriptural and biblical, like I'm strong in my faith, and then I can go home and I'm struggling for my life. I'm fighting for my life. My prayer life is dull. Reading the Bible is a maybe. It's easy to get away with the stuff at home. But here I got to put on a show. Here I got to convince people that I know a little bit more than I actually do. That I'm connected in a way that I'm not really connected. And it all sounds good. It all sounds great, but you got to remember that there is a gardener that is examining the fruit of your tree, and not just on a Sunday, not just when you're around other Christians, every single day of your life, every moment of your life. And for your sake, He's pruning and cutting things off for your sake, because he loves you. Let me be clear about this. It's not because he just wants to cut stuff off. It's because he loves you and he does not want you to be separated from him. And so he prunes you with the hopes that if he gets rid of this dead stuff in your life, that you're going to grow healthy and strong. You're going to be able to stand firm when the winds hit you and the waves come. That you will produce not just a little bit of fruit, much fruit, a lot, a ton, a great amount of fruit in your life. That's his desire, is that you would be connected to him always. And he's going to do everything that he absolutely can to make sure that you stay connected. The rest is up to us. The rest is our choice. Every single day, every single moment of every single day, are we going to make the decision to stay surrendered, to stay submitted, to stay committed to the Word of God? Are we going to allow him to remove those dead, diseased things from our lives? I don't know what you're holding on to. But there's a couple of you in this room, and probably all of us, if I'm being honest. But this is just what I sense in my heart. There's a couple of you that God has been speaking to you heavily about letting go of some things. About laying them down at his feet. And for whatever reason, you're dragging your feet. For whatever reason, you're still holding on to this thing. And maybe it's the fear of the unknown of what happens if I let this thing go, if I let this person go. Maybe it's the unsurety of, well, what does the future look like if I don't have this thing in my life? Maybe it's the thought of, well, who am I without this thing? Because we've allowed this thing to become our identity. Today, I want to give you an opportunity. Today, I want to give you the chance to lay it down. And that's a Christian way of saying, I want you to surrender it today. There is nothing in our old life that is worth carrying if it separates us from God. Because all it's doing is killing you. When a dead branch goes untrimmed, it drains the life out of all the other branches connected to it. And then they begin to die. These dead things are killing you. And I'm not the doom and gloom guy, okay? Very optimistic, very cheerful. I know that felt real cheerful, didn't it? But the truth is this, is that one day we're gonna die. One day, this life will be over. And you're going to have to stand in front of the judge. And you're going to have to give an account for your life. You're going to have to give an account for why you chose to hold on to those dead things that he clearly told you to let go of. And I'm not going to be standing there with you, your spouse, your kids, your friends, those believers that pray for you. I'm not going to be standing there with you. So if everybody can stand with me. I'm going to offer two things. You can close your eyes, bow your heads. The first thing is this. If you are not even connected to the vine, meaning that you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, or you have walked away from him, you have disconnected, detached yourself from him, you have walked away, I want to give you an opportunity today to reconnect or to connect for the very first time. And so if you're in this room and you want to surrender your life to Christ, or you want to recommit yourself back to the Lord, I want you to raise your hand right now. I'm not going to ask you to come on stage. Amen. All believers in here, that's what I like to see. My next thing is this. Now, this is a little different. If you have something that the Lord has been speaking to you about, that you need to lay down, that you need to surrender, that you need to let go of, that you need to allow him to prune from your life, to cut off from your life so that you can grow, so that you can thrive, I want you to raise your hand right now. Keep your hand raised. Everybody keep your eyes closed or open them. I don't actually care, because we're going to be bold about this thing. With your hand raised, repeat after me. God, I surrender. Fill in the blank, this thing, to you. I submit to your word. I want to be the branch that produces much fruit. So get rid of whatever is hindering that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. We're going to sing this song. It's a great song that I don't know what it is. So I'm going to ask her real quick when she wants to sing it. Come on now. I was right. It is a great song. So we're going to sing this song together. The body was broken. The blood was shed. And I want you to sing it like you mean it, though. I know it's the end of service, okay? I understand that. I understand that we just went through, you know, some real conviction in our own hearts. Conviction doesn't stop your praise, though. Let me tell you what conviction is. Conviction is the kindness of the Lord that calls you into this place of repentance. And in this place of repentance, you can give him praise, because I don't know about you, but I thank God and I praise God that he offered me forgiveness time and time and time again. And so I'm not going to let this sorrowness, or whatever you want to call it, keep me from giving God praise for what he's done in our life. So can we just do this? Let's praise right now.